And then verses 27 and 28, we talked about someone who is fairly important. The name of that of Candace is what your scripture says there. We see that the Ethiopian eunuch was probably the secretary of treasury for this individual. So the Ethiopian eunuch was probably someone of great importance. He probably traveled with an entourage, maybe even bodyguards, whatever you want to call them. But he probably had a convoy everywhere that he went. But he noticed, if you remember, that he had made a 200-mile journey to a place called Jerusalem looking for something. He was obviously looking for salvation, looking at what Jesus Christ could do for him. And he made the trek there, experienced that time, and now he's headed home, and he has not yet found what exactly he was looking for. Jesus had taken Philip to this deserted area where he was going to come in contact with this individual who was seeking something diligently, sincerely, earnestly, and not self-satisfied. He was reaching out for something that he had never known before, and yet a man not understanding what it all meant. As we look at these ideas in Philip's time, there were just two ways to spread anything that was important to you or that was very interesting to you. The first way of doing that was to live it yourself. If you claim to know Jesus Christ, this is basic Christian doctrine per se, to be like Christ, to live like Christ, or a mini Christ, whatever it may be, to live a life that brings honor and glory to Jesus because Jesus has radically saved you and you have accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior and you are now living it for yourself. The second way to spread something, just like today, is to talk about it. You know, we talk about things all the time. We talk about different subject matters all the time. And that's what Philip was doing here. Philip knew that God had saved him, but now Philip knew that his call upon his life was to go and share the gospel so that Jesus Christ may be glorified in his life. This is what happened during the early days of Christians. The early Christians drew other people to them because they had something that other people recognized as supremely worthwhile. One thing that caught people's attention back in this particular time was that the early Christians were not like many Christians today. They were excited about what Jesus Christ had done for them. They were excited about sharing the gospel. They were excited about going and telling and seeing other people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they had something that was worthwhile. They realized that God had taken them out of hell and put them in a place called one day heaven. And they have experienced what Jesus Christ was doing. And because they lived it and because they talked about it, those around them wanted exactly what the early Christians had because the early Christians saw that it was very important. One person wrote in the second century, it said something like this: "You see how these Christians love one another? You see how these Christians love one another?" I think about that from a long time ago, and I think about where we are in 2020, and I often think to myself, are we as Christians truly loving one another? The Bible tells us to love our enemies, and that's very difficult. Let's be honest. Many of us can probably agree with that. But also as a believer, we are to love one another, love other Christians. And if it is difficult to love another Christian, then we need to check our heart so that we can make sure our heart is filled with God's love and not the bitterness that the things around us, that the world can grant to us. This is why the Christian movement really moved in this particular time frame. It's because they loved one another. It's because they cared about one another. But they also talked about it, as we mentioned a moment ago. And we're going to see that it is interesting that Philip climbed up in the chariot with the Ethiopian and began to open his mouth. In verse 35, it says this: "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." So we looked at how did this spread in the early times. Number one, you live as yourself. And number two, you talk about it. And Philip is doing just that this morning as we look at the second part of living intentional. Philip understands that he has to live it, that God saved him and he desires to share the gospel with those around them. But not only that, Philip knows that he has to talk about it and the Spirit of God was going to convict him and do those just things. Another idea that we look at in the early time of Christians is something like this. When people saw the early Christians, they cried, "Look at them." And then normally that exclamation was followed by the phrase of, "Listen to them." It's kind of like when someone comes in your room or your house or your family of utmost importance, maybe family reunions. I don't know if they do that much anymore. If your family is kind of like mine, we put the fun in dysfunctional. But if you think about family reunions, when certain people walk in, maybe the grandfather, the pillar of the family, they walk in and immediately respect goes to them. and you listen to what they have to say. But in this particular time, it was that as Christians. When the Christians were on the scene, they saw them, but it was followed immediately with, hey, listen to what they have to say. And this morning, I want you to think about those last three words of listen to them. And what we're going to listen to this morning at the closing part of this particular story in Acts chapter 8 is listening to the conviction of the Spirit and listening to what Philip had to say so that the Ethiopian eunuch could experience exactly what God was calling him to do. In verse 29, there's two points I want you to look at this morning. Beginning in verse 29 is simply knowing when to go. Knowing when to go, understanding when the time is that you are to go. Now, every morning, most every one of us, except unless you're retired, right, then every single day is a Saturday for you. I understand that. But every one of us know we have to get up in the morning and go to work. Soon the kids will be going back to school, and all the parents said, I'm just kidding. But as you think about that idea there, it's about gathering together and knowing what we are called to do, when we are called to go and share the gospel. Beginning in verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself in the chariot. I want you to go near and I want you to join him in the chariot. The Holy Spirit is leading Philip. It's evident that he's under the leadership and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and it is by an unmistakable voice within that the Holy Spirit is calling Philip to go to the chariot and to get in the chariot. As you look at this and understand, I think it's something we forget all the time, or oftentimes, is the Holy Spirit was on the scene ahead of Philip, which takes place at every conviction and conversion moment that you may ever experience. The Holy Spirit is before you. If the Holy Spirit is calling you to share the gospel, you can rest assured the Holy Spirit is discussing and convicting the one that you're talking to answer to the gospel and do what God is calling them to do. Think about Acts chapter 10, verse 19, as we see the same exact thing. It says this, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Paige, it's amazing to me how this message has been playing for about 4 months, and it's a two-part message. And I can remember yesterday when you called and left a voicemail, and you said something like this, that this is Mr. Bobby, I need you to call me because I need the Lord. The text message on my phone that now has been screenshot and will be saved is basically saying, hey, I need this Jesus. I need this God. And that's exactly the Holy Spirit going before me and going within her life to convict her heart to reach out and to say, you know what, I need this God. And so then the Holy Spirit works in me that says, I need you to respond. And as you think about that and you grasp what's taking place, our God is sovereign enough and strong enough to do things, to make sure things don't happen by coincidence, that they happen by a divine plan. Never in my mind yesterday afternoon that I'd have a gospel conversation and lead someone to the saving knowledge of Jesus who already knew what she needed to do, and then following less than 24 hours later in believers' baptism. But that's what our God does, and that's what we are to be doing as believers. As you look at Acts 16, there's two verses there in Acts 16, verses 6 and 7, that you will see something like this, that they had gone throughout a couple of different reasons. And you will see that they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That sometimes it doesn't go exactly like we want it to. Sometimes there is rejection. Sometimes there is, hey, you know what? We can't do this now, or I don't want a part of what you're doing now. But it's our responsibility to continue to share the gospel with the lost and dying world around us. In Acts 8:29, what we see here, though, is he is preparing the man's heart. The Holy Spirit is preparing the man's heart by making him discontented and causing him to realize his own ignorance. God directed Philip to the right person at the right time. God directed Philip to the right person at the right time. Don't you think he can do the same thing for you? Don't you think that God is strong enough that if you're praying for someone to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that our God can convict your heart and lead you to go to that individual? Now, I want you to remember where Philip was, where Philip had been. He had been to Samaria. It had been a revival. Evangelism was happening and people had come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then God all of a sudden says, hey, you know what? I want you to leave somewhere that's really good, and I want you to go out here to the middle of nowhere in a place called Gaza that's deserted, and I want you to just go, and I'm going to take care of the rest. Philip, probably like most of the Baptists in this building, began to ask God, why? Why am I leaving when things are good? Why am I leaving when people are coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? And this is an exact example of leaving the 99 for the one. Because those had come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, God knew through Philip that this individual needed to go and find that one particular sheep so that he may come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Philip is the man of God. He is a man of God living in that regard, being led by the Spirit of God. And this is something that we must also understand. The Word of God is already in the chariot. The Word of God is already in the chariot because the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from the prophet Isaiah. Is that coincidence too? Absolutely not. The Word of God has gone before Philip. The presence of God is already there because the Holy Spirit is there. And not only is the Holy Spirit there, the Word of God is there. And so we're going to see that Philip uses what the Ethiopian eunuch is already reading to lead him to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you recall, in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, when this really began, we see that Philip was first guided by an angel. And then now we see that he is led by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26 with me. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. The instruction that we see here now in Acts chapter 8, looking in verse 29, the instruction is, go up and join this chariot. This reveals to Philip the previously unknown reason for the journey, why he is to be going, but now it gives him the opportunity to experience what is expected to happen and what is going to take place, that God is going before him. Verse 30 with me. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired of Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Look at that verse 30 for just 1 second with me, Matt, if you'll throw it back up there. It says this, that Philip ran to him. Philip didn't make an excuse. Philip didn't take his time. Philip didn't say, you know what, I'm too busy. At that particular moment, Philip knew that the Holy Spirit was leading him, guiding him, and directing him. And Philip knew that he had to go where he needed to be so that God could use him in a mighty way. But look at what the Ethiopian eunuch says in verse 30. Understanding this? We understand this? Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And then the answer that follows in the very next verse is, how am I to understand unless someone tells me? The scripture tells us all throughout is how can we expect someone to know if there's no one to tell them, right? I think we forget about that powerful verse of scripture there. As you look at this, he understood, the Ethiopian understood. When he made the statement, how can I unless someone guides me, is that this was an expression of the great discontent that the Holy Spirit had put into his heart so that he may be ready to listen to what God had him to say. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. These particular verses of scripture, 32 and 33, is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. And it is important as the first definite application of the passage to Jesus as the suffering servant. Look at Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now, when you look at Isaiah 53, just so you can understand where we are in the Jewish mindset, before the coming of Christ, the Jews did not understand that this was a messianic message or passage, and that the suffering of the servant mentioned here was a prophet of the suffering of the Messiah, who we know as Jesus Christ. Verse 34 reads this, though. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? The quotation from Isaiah that he had just read was perplexing the Ethiopian eunuch. It was causing some confusion. He knew the passage described an individual, but was it Isaiah or was it someone else? His confusion was understandable since the Jew experts that we know study this, they were divided on the meaning of this passage. They couldn't agree what Isaiah 53 was talking about. So here we are as the Ethiopian eunuch trying to figure out what exactly was taking place. Some individuals believe the slaughtered sheep represented Israel. Others thought Israel was referring to himself. And others thought that the Messiah, which is what I personally believe as your pastor, was Isaiah's message. But I want you to think about this real quick with me as we look in verse 35. Philip's in a chariot. The Ethiopian eunuch is confused. I want you to think about what Philip does in verse 35, which gives us our second point. Of knowing when to speak. You have to know when to go, and you have to know when to speak. But I think we can learn something that's very simple as far as evangelism from Philip right here. In verse 35, it says this, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. He went straight to the meat. He went straight to what the gospel message is all about. He didn't focus on the wrongdoings of the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't focus on the shortcomings of the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't discuss the things that the Ethiopian eunuch did or did not do. What does he do? When the opportunity is there, he's already gone, and now he opens his mouth, and all he does is takes the exact same passages of Scripture out of Isaiah 53 and simply preaches Jesus. When we preach Jesus to people, Jesus exposes the sins and the shortcomings of the people. It's not our responsibility to do so. Jesus has the ability to allow an individual to know that they are a sinner and they are in need of salvation and that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. What a marvelous place to begin this conversation than to simply start with Jesus. To simply start with Jesus. The Holy Spirit will use the Word of God. Time and time again, you've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. Philip sees the opportunity to present the good news about Jesus that the Ethiopian eunuch was already reading in Isaiah 53. He showed the eunuch that the passage that he was reading was the prophecy of Jesus Christ, the ultimate Messiah. And this goes back to our Lord's own teaching, what he taught himself, that he come to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We can be certain that Philip used Isaiah 53 verses, let's say 4 through 6 or 6 and 7, whatever you would like, when he preached the good news about Jesus Christ. The lesson may have lasted for hours. It could have been a Q&A where he sat there and nothing else mattered at that time. At that particular moment, nothing else mattered to Philip except the individuals who are inside of that chariot, and the individuals inside of that chariot was Philip being led by the Spirit and the Ethiopian eunuch being convicted by the Spirit. When we think about these conversations, when it comes to a gospel conversation, we must never rush the end result. We must never rush the end result. You're busy, I'm busy, we're all busy. But you are never too busy to sit across from someone, proclaim the gospel message, and give them the opportunity to respond to the gospel. At that particular moment, time does not matter. Simon Peter, most of you know him. He was the one that the Lord used multiple times to be the messenger of the conversion of the multitude. And he makes it abundantly clear in 1 Peter 1 that the Word of God must be involved for a person to be saved. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The only thing that's going to last is the word of God. The only thing that's going to allow you to last in this thing called life is for you to instill yourself with the word of God. We will see that the Ethiopian was beginning to understand the gospel because the Holy Spirit was opening up his mind to God's truth. But something very important you must remember when it comes to salvation: it is not enough for a lost sinner to desire salvation. He must understand God's plan of salvation. It's not enough for a lost person to desire salvation. He must understand God's plan of salvation, which simply means that you have to believe on Jesus Christ. You have to believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior of the world, that he died for your sins, and you confess those sins, and you believe that he saves you. And then you believe that your eternal security is found in him and him alone. Think about that statement for just a moment. Isaiah, the Ethiopian eunuch, had been reading Isaiah. The Holy Spirit began to convict the Ethiopian eunuch through the word of God. The Ethiopian eunuch began to understand that he needed something far greater. He needed something called salvation. He just didn't know what it was called then. So God sends in reinforcement, not that he had to, but he did, about a man named Philip. Philip began to preach the gospel, used the exact same message the man was already reading, which he taught him and showed him that it was the prophecy of the slaughtering of the Messiah that we know as Jesus Christ. And at that moment, it was not just the Ethiopian eunuch understanding that he desired salvation, but at this moment, it's the Ethiopian understanding and desiring that salvation is in and through Jesus Christ alone. It is the heart that understands that would eventually bear fruit. Matthew 13 says this: "But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Continue to read verse 36. "And as they went on their way, and they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" What hinders me from being baptized? Romans 10:17. I referenced this to you last week. "So then faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The first consequence, the first result, whatever word you want to use, follow me here for a moment, of Philip's evangelization was the Ethiopian's conversion. The very first fruit of sharing the gospel at this particular moment for Philip in regard to the Ethiopian eunuch was the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. He believed on Jesus Christ and was born again. His response, as we just read, "What hinders me from being baptized?" This indicates that the water baptism, we call it baptizo in the Greek, or the original text, which means to be completely submersed, indicates that water baptism was a seal of the personal decision to truth in Christ, as we witnessed just a moment ago. Matthew 28:19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." The subject of baptism was a part of the teaching that Philip had in this occasion. So as you travel this road, if you've looked at this road over the last couple of weeks, the road to Gaza crossed several riverbeds. And the salvation experience, listen to this, the salvation experience was so real to him that he wanted to be baptized immediately, no matter where he had to go or where he had to be. He understood this statement as he stopped the caravan at the very first sight of water. He was no closet Christian. He wanted everyone to know what the Lord had done for him. He didn't care about anything else at that moment. He had experienced salvation. God had radically saved him. And nothing else mattered at that time than to do what you are to do as a believer and to follow in believers' baptism so that those around you can rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done for you. How many of you this morning are closet Christians? I've been there. There's times that I may go somewhere and I don't introduce myself as a preacher. I play a lot of golf with a lot of people, and I just don't do that because I don't want them to try to act like they're different when it's not anything to do with me. But in reality, being a closet Christian is something that we all deal with, because every time we don't step through the threshold or cross the threshold of the door that God gives us the opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus, we are becoming a closet Christian. Continue to read with me. Verse 37. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Last week in the introduction, we talked about Philip and the experience with Simon, the sorcerer, that took a place in Samaria. And he did not want that to repeat here. He did not want a repetition of that. When he asks this about the baptism, Philip wants to make sure that he understands the decision that he has made, and he understands that Jesus Christ is the only way. And he says, "What? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The first result of Philip's evangelism was the conversion of the Ethiopian. But the second result that we see in verse 36 and following is that he went away rejoicing. Verse 39 tells us that he understood that the second result after salvation was that of joy. When the conviction of God touches you and conversion takes place, joy is the only true attitude one can possess at that particular moment, because you are joyous that you have experienced life now in and through Jesus Christ. You're experiencing joy because you'll spend eternity in a place called heaven and understanding that God was there. But I want you to think about the third result of the conversion of this individual. Philip talked about it. Conversion happens. The second thing that we see after conversion is baptism, which leads to joy. He went away rejoicing because God had saved him. The third result of this outreach or this evangelism of the gospel to one who neither was a Jew nor a Samaritan, but a Gentile. But a Gentile. You know what you and I have in common with the Ethiopian eunuch? We fit that thought process of a Gentile. That we're not a Jew, but we are other than a Jew and we're a Gentile. So at this moment, here's what I want you to understand here. In Acts chapter 8, we see that salvation is for everyone. That salvation is for all people, whether they call because they have nowhere else to go, whether they're raised in the church and they experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit and answer in that regard, regardless of whatever it may be, he found Christ and the key to the Scripture, and his soul was set free. And when he experienced this freedom, the Bible tells us that he went away rejoicing. He had lost his teacher, but what he gained was infinitely better. He felt like a new man because his joy was full. In closing, I want to leave you with this statement. Let us not be satisfied until we receive the faith, as the Ethiopian did, by diligent study of the Scriptures and the teaching of the Spirit of God. Let us not be satisfied until we get it fixed as a principle in our hearts. Let us not be satisfied until we receive the faith as the Ethiopian did, by diligent study of the Scriptures and the teaching of the Spirit of God. Let us not be satisfied until we get it fixed as a principle in our hearts. Last week I closed the message with, are you Philip or are you the Ethiopian eunuch? And I left that message with the idea that the Ethiopian eunuch had left Jerusalem. He's traveling back 200 miles, and he had not experienced what he thought he was going to experience, and he had not found what he was looking for. This morning, I'm going to ask you the same exact question. Are you Philip or are you the Ethiopian eunuch? You may say, well, Bobby, both of them are believers. Both of them have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is true. But the Ethiopian eunuch, let's use him first. He has experienced salvation. He's experienced salvation in and through Jesus Christ, and that may be you this morning. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, whether you're watching in person or online, you too can answer the call that was being preached to you this morning through Jesus and say yes to Jesus Christ. If you need Jesus today, today could be the day of salvation. Second, Philip, Are you the individual that's willing to go to the deserted place to share the gospel? Are you willing to leave when things are good, when everything's going okay? Are you willing to leave, to go, and to be used by God because the angel led you or the Spirit led you? And finally, are you willing to step up in the chariot? Are you willing to step up in the chariot? Many of us who are not willing to step into the church, I'm not talking about COVID-19, so if you're listening from home, don't take it wrong. If you're not willing to step in the church on a regular basis to not forsake the assembly of believers, how can we say that we're willing to step into the chariot of a lost person in need of salvation? You're one of the two. But most importantly, what kept these two individuals together is they both now know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Today can be the day of salvation if that's what you need to do. And I pray that you'll do just that. God, we thank you for who you are. We praise you for you and for what you've done. God, we thank you this morning for salvation of Paige, understanding what that means, following in baptism, reaching out to you. But God, this morning, if anyone is here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray today will be the day of salvation. But God, if anyone is here that has become content and satisfied and not listening to the Spirit as Philip did, God, may you raise up individuals who take serious evangelism. And God, may it start in this building as believers to share the gospel of the lost and dying world around us. God, whatever decision needs to be made this morning, we pray that it will be made and the honor and glory will go to you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand as we sing.